Today we begin a series on the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to be starting not with the text, but with some introductory information. And so you say, well, why do we need introductory information? Well, we need to interpret the scripture in order to find out what it means, because we're headed for application. That's where we want to go. But we, first of all, have to find out what it means. So we ask three questions. The first one is, what does it say? This has to do with the reading and with inspiration. So what does the word say? We'll be looking at that. And then we'll be saying, what does it mean? That's interpretation. What it means is determined from the text itself. And we'll see what that means. Now, what does it mean to me? That's application. And you can't just go into the text and say, we're going to just do application, nothing else. You can't do that, because the application becomes from the speaker's mind and not from the scriptures. We believe, and we use, the grammatical historical interpretation. Grammatical meaning, we look at the language. That would mean that you need to know the language. Someone in here needs to know the language. And that's why we teach Greek at the National Bible College. Grammatical, the word meaning, the word usage, how the words are put together, that's called syntax. We need all of that in order to know the grammatical. From the grammatical point, what does this passage mean? Also, from the historical, that is, where did it take place? It didn't take place yesterday in downtown Fort Lauderdale. So we need to know, where was it taking place? And when did it take place? It wasn't yesterday, it was 2,000 years ago. And we need to know what was going on at that time. That's historical. Why did it take place? Why did the person write this? We need to learn that. And we learn that from history. Who wrote it? Well, it makes some difference about who wrote it, but we'll see how important that is. To whom was it written? To whom was it addressed? Did he understand what their situation was? Do they interpret it from that point of view? All of that is to say, we need to know the historical and the grammatical background of this book. So we're going to start off with some questions that are often asked in the book of Hebrews. And we'll start off with the author. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? There are very many answers to that question. Most say that is Paul. Historically and currently, there are many people who hold to the fact that Paul wrote the book. First of all, the writer needed to have certain requirements. He needed a thorough knowledge of the Septuagint, that is the Old Testament in Greek, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the LXX, which means 70, and 70 is simply the number of men, traditionally at least, the number of men and the number of days it took to translate it, the 70. But this writer knew the Greek Old Testament. In fact, all the quotations from the Old Testament are taken from the Greek Old Testament, not the Hebrew, except for one, chapter 11, verse 32. He also has a thorough knowledge of Old Testament thought. He doesn't know the Hebrew as well, or at least he doesn't use the Hebrew as well. He knows the thought. He knows how the Hebrews looked at things. He has excellent literary style. Wasn't just a shopkeeper. He was a writer, historian, in fact. He was influenced by Paul. That's obvious. I mean, Paul's fingerprints are all over this. But we'll tell you a little later why we think probably not Paul. And he received the gospel in a secondary manner. And here's what I mean by that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now listen, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? The writer is included here. He said at first it began to be spoken by the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Now let me read something that the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not write Galatians and Hebrews. At least that section in Hebrews do. That's not Pauline. Paul said, I got my revelation and my gospel directly from the Lord. The writer of the Hebrews says, we heard it. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. He didn't hear it directly from the Lord, as Paul did. So that's one of the things that bothers me with Paul's authorship. Now, who are the candidates? Well, we'll start with Apollos. Apollos is rather popular among writers. Now, remember, there are five things that he needs to be true of that person. With Apollos, maybe a question about 1 and 2, but 3 and 5, okay, but not number 4. He wasn't influenced by Paul. Okay, so Apollos doesn't fit all 5. Then there's Paul. We mentioned him. He meets the requirements 1, 2, and 4, but not 3 and 5. Not excellent literary style. That's not Paul's style. And 5, he did not receive the gospel by a secondary man. Paul doesn't fit. Barnabas. Barnabas meets some qualifications. The question of 1, 2, and 3, we don't know because we don't have much to compare it with. He does meet 4 and 5, but 1 and 2 especially, we don't know. Luke, he meets the requirements of 3, 4, and 5, but 1 and 2 are a little bit questionable there, that as far as the thorough knowledge of the Septuagint and the thorough knowledge of the Old Testament thought. So, my suggestion is, number 5, I always give you mine last so you'll remember it longest. Luke wrote it, but he was repeating what he had heard Paul preach. So you get Luke and Paul together. That qualifies on all 5 points. Now you say, well, how could Luke remember Paul's sermons? Does he remember all of Paul's sermons? I suggest that Paul didn't have a lot of sermons. He had a Jewish sermon and he had a Gentile sermon. When Paul went into the synagogue, he preached what you read in Hebrews. That's what he preached. And here was Luke. Luke went with him. And Luke was sitting on the back pew. And Luke is saying, oh, here we go. God at different times in different ways, spoken time past. And I could say that myself. Well, to me, it's like the scientist who was traveling around and his chauffeur went with him. And the chauffeur would sit in the back and listen as the scientist gave his speech. And then they'd go on somewhere else. And maybe next week it's another place. He's giving the same speech. Finally, one night, the scientist said to the chauffeur, I'm having trouble with my throat. I don't know if I can get through this or not. And the chauffeur said, change clothes with me. I'll give the speech. I know it back and forward. I can do that. So he did. He got there, and the scientist sitting right near the front in the chauffeur's uniform, the chauffeur up there in the coat and tie, and he's giving the speech. It was fine. When he got at the end, the master of ceremonies said, oh, that was wonderful. Please, we have time now for some questions and answers. Well, you can imagine that one. So right off, the first question, the chauffeur said, oh, that is so simple. Even my chauffeur can answer that. So the chauffeur got up and answered the question. Well, that is to show that Luke knew what Paul was going to say, and Luke wrote it down. That's my favorite of all the ones. I would not stake my eternal life on that, but that's my preference, Luke. Now the date, the latest it could have been written. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to establish what's the latest it could have been written and what's the earliest it could have been written, and we'll try to bring those two together, and we'll find the place where it was written in the middle. All right, the latest it could have been written was not after the turn of the century. That is 100 A.D. I say that because Clement of Rome quoted Hebrews in A.D. 96. So the book had to have been written by them, by A.D. 96. And then a second consideration is not later than the second generation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Remember that one? Well, he said it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is the second generation, not a fourth or fifth generation, but a second generation. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles were the ones who told these Hebrews about the gospel. And so maybe 75, 80 would be the latest you have that first generation hanging around. And then third consideration is, it was not after the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple was still standing. And I say that because in 8:4 he says, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest, speaking about Jesus, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who are offering the gifts according to the law. That's present tense. It's going on at the same time. So the offerings are being given, are being offered, sacrifices are being sacrificed at the time of the writing of this book. So I would say then it was before AD 70. AD 70, the Jerusalem is still standing, the temple is still standing. Now, let's think about the earliest. The earliest that could have been written, see how far we can get with that. First, not before AD 33, the crucifixion. It had to be after the death of Christ, we understand that. And after the ascension. My figure for that is AD 33. There are some who have earlier date, and that's fine. You know, AD 31. But AD 33 seems to me is the date of the crucifixion. And then also it's not before that second generation. In other words, this is not a first generation person speaking it, it's a second. So it has to be a little later on than AD 33, somewhere maybe in the 60s. A third consideration is not before the liberation of Timothy. He says in 13:23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Now, this fits with 2 Timothy 4:13, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, but especially the parchments. So what do you think? Do you think that Timothy went to see Paul? I think he probably did. It's very likely that he did. So it would seem this scenario. By the way, I've done some work on this in the prison epistles. The last part of the prison epistles, there's a section on what happened to Paul between the first and second imprisonment. But here's what I think might have happened. It would seem that Paul went to Rome, like Paul told him to do. And Paul, remember, he's in prison. He's being accused of sedition. And so when one of his friends comes and visits with him, may well be that they threw Timothy in prison just because they're getting ready to behead Paul and put his cohort in prison just in case he would raise some kind of a problem among the believers. So they put him in prison. Then Paul was beheaded. AD 65 is the usual date for that. And then after that, Timothy's no more of a problem, so they release him. When Timothy was released, he's been released now. The writer says, when I come, I'll bring him with me. A final consideration is, it's not long before the destruction of Jerusalem. He says the old covenant is old and is vanishing away. The old covenant ended at the cross, you understand. The new covenant takes place, the blood of the new covenant is spilled at the cross. But the old covenant, while it was done at the cross, the things of the old covenant were still going on, like the sacrifices, etc. And what happened, remember, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom at the crucifixion of Christ. I think that the priest got a needle and thread and they sewed that thing back up and didn't miss a lick on the sacrifices and so forth. And they were still being offered at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews. So here's why I say that, Hebrews 8:13. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is all ready to vanish away. So it hasn't vanished away yet. Sacrifice and peace were still going on. But they did vanish at the destruction of Jerusalem. There's no more temple to worship in. And Jerusalem is sacked. And so they would have no way of continuing those sacrifices. And they didn't stay around either. They were gone because of that. So the temple is destroyed, but at the time of the writing, it's obsolete and all ready to vanish away. So the conclusion I have here is that Hebrews was written before A.D. 70, but after A.D. 65. So somewhere A.D. 66, 67, 68, somewhere in there. Now, the place of writing and the destination. I take it to be from Rome to a Jewish congregation in Judea. Maybe Jerusalem, but at least in Judea, where the temple is nearby. In chapter 13, verse 24, he says, "Greet all those who rule over you, and all the saints, those from Italy, greet you." Now, where does he get these people from Italy? He's probably writing from Italy, writing from Rome. He's saying, all these Italians around here greet you, all the Italian believers. Now, you can switch that the other way around and say, well, he's somewhere outside of Rome, da, da, da. But it seems more likely that he's talking about the people around him, and he's in Italy, in Rome, writing the letter. The people are Jewish. First thing we understand is he quoted the Old Testament anonymously. In Hebrews 2:6, he says this, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?'" Psalm 8. He didn't say Psalm 8, but they knew what it was. Otherwise, he would have said, now, in Psalm 8, but they knew, because they knew the Psalms, they knew the Scriptures, they're Jewish. If it had been a Gentile group, he would probably have to tell them that's that. It's like if I said to you, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that's in John 3:16. Well, you would think, doesn't he think we know that? So here, I would quote John 3:16 anonymously because you are believers who know that. So I say that he quotes the Old Testament anonymously because those Jewish people understand it. And then secondly, God is regarded as the author of the written words of the prophets. He says in 1:6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, not it is written, but he says that all the angels of God worship him." The words of the Old Testament are the words of God. That's a Jewish concept. Also, the writer sees no difference between the written and the spoken word. What is spoken is the word of God. What is written, that's the word of God. It's all the same thing. It was spoken and it was written down. It is the word of God. And that's a Jewish concept as well. And the book gains much from its anonymity. God is speaking. Who wrote it? Well, we're not too sure. He just says, God. The first word, God. You have your Bible, read this. Look at the first word in Ephesus. The first word in Ephesians, God. No, first word is Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you look at a lot of Paul's epistles. You find Romans, 1 Corinthians, most of his epistles, Paul. An apostle of Jesus Christ. So what's the first word in Hebrews? God. God wrote it. That's a bit of a joke. In any case, God did write it. We don't know through whom. It's apparently not a mixed congregation. There's no mention of the Gentile practices, no mention of the Jew-Gentile relationships. So apparently not mixed, mostly Jewish. It may have been one or two, but it's a Jewish congregation. And see, the kind of feeling which the epistle is designed to meet, that is the appeal of Judaism, must have been very strong in Jerusalem and Judea. So again, we're talking about this is a Jewish group. Then the place of worship, the temple, is vivid throughout the epistle. Therefore, I take it that the destination is probably Jerusalem, Judea, and probably written from Rome, if Luke is the one, that's where Luke was at that time. Now, the circumstances of this group, the Jewish believers, think about this, the things that they left. When they left Judaism, they left their whole life. It wasn't just like now, I've changed churches. But they left their religious life, but they also left their economic life because everything was tied up in the temple and in the temple people. And if you change your religion, you also lose your livelihood or your social life. You have nothing. You have a whole brand new life ahead of you. And so they lost all that, and that's quite a loss. They also lost all the physical reminders of worship. The temple, The sacrifices, the feasts, they were all a part of their worship, and they lost all of that. That's why in Hebrews 13:13, he says this, "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. Jerusalem's not our city, not any longer, but we seek one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice." You want sacrifices? Here are the sacrifices. "Therefore, by him, let us continue to offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with these sacrifices, God is well pleased." So you want sacrifices? They're available, but they won't be the same ones that were in Judaism, because very soon after the writing of this book, all the sacrifices ceased. The theme of the book, and we're going to hear this quite a bit, the theme is Christ is better than anything in Judaism. I've given you an outline, so take a look at that outline now. And during the next year or so, however long it takes, we'll be looking at that outline. That's the first thing we'll do. We'll get the chart before the course, and I want you to learn that chart. Memorize the three major headings right across the top. Christ is better in his person, better in his priesthood, better in his provision. And then memorize the subheadings under that first major heading, and we'll learn the rest as we go along. Christ is better than the prophets and the angels and the men of Judaism. So we'll do all that. But now all of that was simply a preparation for our study of the book of Hebrews. Next week, we'll start there. And remember that we're handling the Word of God, even though we're doing it in a very technical way. We're getting our interpretation down. The application will come, and we'll have some as we go along. And at the end, there will be a whole chapter of application to our lives.